Yes, Lord, you are holy, Lord. You're a thrice holy God. You're our King and our Lord and our Savior. Father, you are the great I am. Father, you are the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. Father, you are a Shalom. You are a Jireh. Father, you are all in all. And Father, we thank you tonight, Lord, that we can come into your presence as a church family. And Lord, now as we are going to break open your word, I pray that we would walk out of here changed, Lord. The whole purpose is coming before you to be changed, to be conformed into the image of our Almighty God. And so, Father, we ask these things because we know that you are a God who loves to bless your children. And so tonight, without exception, we thank you for your word, which is alive. And Father, we thank you for your love. And we thank you for Jesus. And we thank you, Holy Spirit, for teaching us. And we ask all these things in the precious and beautiful name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. You may be seated. All right. Well, hey, from time to time, I like to invite one of the leaders from the church to come and share from God's word. And being how Jennifer and I were on a conference, it was been impossible for me to have time to study. So we'll be back, I promise you, next Wednesday. We will start the book of Ruth. I've been saying that. I'm excited about getting into it. It'll fly by quicker than you know. But tonight, what I've done is I've asked Brent to come forth and share God's word. So open your hearts. Come on, Brent.
Well, awesome. Good evening, guys. I'm glad to be here with you. Thank you for having me. I guess you don't have much of a choice, though, do you? Well, all right. Let me pray before we get started. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this evening, and we ask that you would just be with us, Lord. I pray that you would just pour out your spirit upon this place, and Lord, I pray that you would teach us, that we would be teachable, that you would give us vision and direction in the life that we are to live. And Lord, I pray that your word would come alive to us tonight. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Well, awesome. So whenever I come in here and teach on Wednesday night or maybe in the future on a Sunday morning, who knows, I always like to just take what I'm doing in the youth room and plug it in here so you guys get a flavor and a feel for what happens in Y412. And so in Y412, we've been going through the book of Ephesians. And you guys are a little late to the party because we're in chapter 4 already. But I'm going to give you a brief little up-to-speed kind of review. And so chapter 4 is a big turning point in the whole book. The first three chapters, Paul writes to the church in Ephesians about everything that God has done for them in Christ Jesus and through God and through the Holy Spirit. And so if you look in chapter 1, you'll see that Paul talks about the Trinity and everything that God the Father has done for us, how he's blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, how through Jesus Christ we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. We've got a pretty good start going on so far, and we're just two down. Come on, paper, cooperate. And then he moves to the Holy Spirit. And Paul says he's the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. Paul also talks about how it was by grace that we have been saved and not by anything that we did. And it was only by the gift of God that we have salvation. Paul also talks about how through Jesus Christ we were once... Before Jesus Christ, we were once alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, meaning we really didn't have any hope as Gentiles about hearing about God or knowing about God or coming to salvation in God. But now through Jesus Christ, we who were afar off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. And Paul also explains how before Jesus, we were at war with him, but now through Jesus Christ, we have made peace. Paul then moves on in chapter 3 to talk about the mystery of the church, the purpose of the church, and why God wanted to implement the church, and that was simply to bring himself glory in heaven through the things that he's doing through us and the grace that he shows to us here on earth. And certainly it does bring God glory. I know in my own story, God gets all the glory for me being here today. And so that is the ultimate purpose of the church, to redeem a people to him, to ultimately show off his glory in heaven to the angels and even to the demons, and show his power and his might. And so that's where we jump in today in chapter 4. And now Paul is going to take things from everything that God has done for us and everything that we are in Christ to now our response. What are we supposed to do with all of this information? Knowing all the things that God has done for us, what are we to do? And so I would like to read chapter 4. Doing this always just makes me more comfortable. I like to read the whole thing and just understand where we're going. So bear with me. It says in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1, it says, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called, in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Now this, he ascended, what does it mean but that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave himself some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the working of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with one or with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you are sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Amen. I know that takes a while, but I enjoy doing that because it gives me a greater scope of God's word. And sometimes I feel like when I listen to some pastors, not our pastor, but some pastors, they just like to take a verse or two from different places and they like to just form an idea around that. But I like to really take the whole word of God into context. So how many of you guys know where you're going? Not when you die. How many of you guys know where you're going in life? Do you have a plan? Do you have a vision? Do you have a goal? Do you have things you want to achieve? Goals you want to fulfill? People you want to spend time with? I find that life is often difficult when you don't know where you're going. Has anybody ever been there in the dark, wondering what's going to happen to them? Maybe you don't know what you're going to do with all of this newfound time on your hands as you enter into retirement. Or the future looks trepidatious and bleak as you start to see loved ones and friends pass away. And you don't know what life is going to hold for you in the future. Or maybe you're young and life looks just too far ahead of you to know really what's going to happen. I know that when I was young, I didn't have any clue what I wanted to do in life. I had no ambition, no goal. Nothing sparked my fire, so to speak. And I went through high school not really understanding what I was going to do in college. And it was, I think, for that reason that I ended up dropping out of college, because there was just no interest. I had no idea, no motivation in what to do with life. And I would hate for us as Christians to apply the same thing to our spiritual life as well. See, oftentimes we can have an understanding of what we're going to do in the future as far as college, school, job, career, retirement. I'm going to move here. I'm going to go there. I'm going to go on vacation next year. I'm going to do this. But do you make goals and do you set visions for yourself spiritually? Let's say I will attend a conference this year. Maybe a women's conference, maybe a men's conference, maybe a couples conference. Or maybe you set the goal of, I want to read the Bible in a year. That's a good goal. A doable goal. You can do that one, I know. Or maybe it's something closer to home, like I'm going to start a Bible study with my family, and we're going to go through a couple books of the Bible this year on a Monday night or a Tuesday night or something. And we're going to sit down together as a family and go through the Bible. You see, I think a lot of us end up spending a lot of time focusing on what we're going to do in our life, but not a lot of time focusing on what we're going to do as Christians. And so here chapter 4 comes into play. Okay, remember Paul has talked about everything that God has done for us. And so here's the vision of what we are to do as Christians for him. Not out of compulsion, but simply out of love. Right, we never want to earn God's favor. God's favor is given to us by his grace and his grace alone. It cannot be earned. Instead, because of God's grace, we should long to love him, to obey him, to serve him. And chapter 4 explains our call as Christians. And so Paul starts off in verse 1 and says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord. Now, Paul at this time is in prison. He's in prison in Israel, I believe, or in Rome. I'm not 100% on where he's at prison yet. Randy will correct me on this one later. I should have known this. I should have written this down. But he's in prison on his way to trial. And he's in prison for simply preaching the gospel. And so here, one of the greatest apostles calls himself a prisoner. And I like that. And so he goes on and he says, I beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. To walk worthy of the calling. And we are called to a high standard, aren't we? Right? We've been given all of the spiritual blessings that heaven can provide. We've been adopted into God's family. We've been given his name in the term Christian. We represent him either through our t-shirts or our stickers on our car, and we kind of can't cut people off anymore. And, you know, we can't get mad at people in the grocery store for taking the last carton of milk because we're wearing HBC shirts. And I'm like, God bless you, you know, right? We have a higher calling. We have a higher standard of living. And so Paul says, in light of everything that God has done for you, I want you to walk worthy of that call. And so you might be asking me, okay, well, that's cool. How do I do that? And that's the real question. Where does the rubber meet the road? And Paul continues to explain. I'm glad you asked. And he says, with all, so this is how we're to do it, with all lowliness and gentleness. Now, wait a minute, lowliness, that doesn't sound very fun. You know, we're the only group of people that looks at this word and says, yeah, that's what I want to be, right? Go to your unsaved coworker and ask them if they want to take a demotion, if they want to get fired, right? We'd be like, yeah, I guess, if it brings God glory. But that's exactly the contrast that Paul wants to bring into our minds here, is that this goes contrary to our flesh. You see, even in the church, it's easy to feel like we deserve better. We deserve to be treated in a different way. We deserve to be loved more than other people. I know that this happens to Randy often, and it's just unfortunate, but Randy will be talking with someone, and they'll get in a conversation, and there'll be people that'll kind of be hanging out in the wings, and they'll feel like, man, he doesn't want to talk to me. Well, of course Randy wants to talk to you, but everybody wants to talk to Randy. And sadly, people have gone away feeling unloved. But here Paul tells us to take the lowly place, to take the place of humility in the church, to not be all about us, that it has to be all about me when I come to church. The church is the me show, and what can I get out of church? And what can the pastor do for me? What can the worship do for me? I hope they have my favorite donuts or good coffee, right? I hope they play songs I like. Church isn't about us. It's about God. It's about serving others. And so we need to come to our Christian walk with an attitude of lowliness, that we should put ourselves in the low seat. Now nobody's going to talk to you on Sunday. And gentleness. So gentleness. What does gentleness mean? Has anybody ever ridden a horse? All right. You guys like riding horses back there? Yeah. You know, horses are amazing because they can be such gentle creatures, right? But I'm kind of apprehensive of getting on one sometimes because you just don't know if that horse is going to take off. And man, you better hold on for dear life if that thing does, right? I went on a 4-hour horseback ride in Costa Rica, and man, that was a terrifying event. It was like, you'd be chill, and all of a sudden you'd be like, I want to ride. And then you'd be like, whoa! You could not control that thing. That was not a gentle animal. But gentleness simply means to have power under control. And so in America, in the land of my rights and my way, we can't have that attitude in the church. We don't have rights. We don't have rights. God calls us slaves. He wants us to be bond servants, which is a house slave for life. Slaves don't have rights, and neither should we expect to have it my way. Don't you know my rights? How dare you treat me that way? Yes, we should be treated with respect, but having the power to lash out and doing so is not gentle, right? Be gentle when people wrong you, and they will. The church is a great melting pot of peoples, cultures, temperaments, personalities, and it's like a family. Sometimes family hurts, but we have to keep loving each other. And that's what Paul talks about next. He says, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love. And so you are to suffer long with your brothers and sisters in the Lord. And you are to bear with one another in love. You are to strive or endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit. And now, this doesn't mean that we have to work to keep the peace. God has already made peace with us, and he's given us the peace of his Spirit, the unity of his Spirit. We don't have to strive to create unity. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you're my brother, and we should have unity immediately, or sister. And so I don't have to work at creating unity. I have to work at keeping unity. I have to continue to remember that you're my brothers and sisters in the Lord, and that I'm supposed to lay down my life for you. And then Paul reminds us again that it is not us against the church next door or the church across the street, but it's one church. If you stand on the key principles of Christianity, you are part of the church. You may worship a little differently. You may look a little bit different. You may dress a little bit different. You may use different Christianese, but you're still my brother and sister in the Lord. You may have a different name on your church, but if you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and that salvation is only through him and him alone, I'll fellowship with you. And so Paul reminds us that there's one body, one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Amen. What a blessing to be called by the name of God. And so, as to not get bogged down, we're going to blitz through this, and I'm going to just basically explain what this next part is, because this can be a little bit tricky, and we'll try and do it justice in a short amount of time. Isn't that... that pesky clock is always going too fast. It says, but to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Now, what gifts has God given us? Salvation, absolutely. That's a great gift. Probably the number one best gift of all time. Salvation, amen. But on our journey through this Christian walk, what gifts has God given us to equip us in this life? The gifts of the Holy Spirit. The gifts of the Holy Spirit. Now, unfortunately, for many of you, you may have come out of a church that believed that you had to only exercise one gift. You know what gift I'm talking about. In order to be saved. And unfortunately, the Bible doesn't clarify that that's accurate. And so, the gifts of the Spirit kind of get a bad rap. But God has given us His Spirit. He's given us the gifts of His Spirit. And we are to use them correctly, with love, with lowliness, with gentleness. Oh, the gift of tongues. Sorry. Yes. All right, if you want me to be like that, Pentecostals say that you have to have the gift of tongues in order to be saved. And unfortunately, that's not true. He just wants to be up here. That's what he does. But you may not know what your gifts are yet, and that's okay. That doesn't make you a second-class Christian. Doesn't make you behind the curve. It just simply means that God hasn't shown you what your place in the church is yet. He's told you what to do. He's told you to love one another. And that in itself gives a gift of the Holy Spirit. But you may not be familiar with the others, such as prophecy or simply proclaiming the word of God or the gift of grace to be uber graceful to people or the gift of forgiveness. Or the gift of tongues, if you have that one. That's cool. Or the gift of discernment, or the gift of knowledge or wisdom. And some of you guys may have these. And I feel like the gifts, because they've gotten such a bad rap, sometimes don't get exercised enough in church. God may have given you something, a word of wisdom or knowledge for a brother or sister, and you feel that passion in your heart to go talk to them. You feel the Lord saying, hey, I want you to just tell them I love them and I know what they're going through and I'm there with them and whatnot. And maybe we sometimes feel like, man, they maybe think I'm crazy just coming up to them and going, hey, God told me to come over here and tell you this. They go, all right, that's a little weird. Someone's a little, right? But no, that's why God gave us those gifts so that we can edify one another and build each other up. And so that's what the fellowship hall is actually for. It's not for coffee and donuts, if you guys didn't know that. They're there, and they're awesome, and I love them. But the fellowship hall is so that we can pray with one another, so that we can love one another, so that we can exercise the gifts of the Holy Spirit that he's given us with one another and encourage one another and build each other up and talk about godly things. And so Paul quotes this verse here from the Psalms, and he adds this little parentheses in here, and this is throwing people off. It's a little confusing, but it's kind of simple. It says, now this he ascended, what does it mean, but that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth. He who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And so Paul here is talking about Christ coming to earth, and I believe dying, and being in the grave, and Peter talks about how that, well, Jesus was dead for 3 days, that he actually preached to the prisoners in hell. I don't know how that works. It's an interesting one, but Peter seems to suggest that. Paul seems to simply be talking about Jesus' death here, though. He doesn't seem to be insinuating the trip to hell. And that's not to say that people in hell can be saved. Jesus was simply saying, hey, check it out. God's faithful. I'm here. This is me. You can't hold me, right? And so it simply means that Jesus Christ descended to earth, died on the cross, and then ascended from the dead or raised from the dead. And because of that, he's able to fill all things. And because of that, he's able to give us the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Easy enough? All right, moving along, verse 11, it says, so, okay, let me clarify. Those were the gifts that God gives us, simple congregational members, and even these people here. But now Paul bumps it up to the next level, and he talks about church leaders and people put into the church in leadership positions, spiritual leadership positions, to edify us. So we were supposed to all edify one another, right, in the fellowship hall. And now Paul's going to talk about the people who edify us here in the sanctuary. And so he says, he himself gave some to be apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Okay, there's four positions here. Some people confuse pastors and teachers as two different things. in my research of this, it seems like those are combined, and they're describing that one ministry. But let's start at the beginning. Who are our apostles? Is anybody in here an apostle? Good, you all passed the test. Right? The apostles were the 12, right? The ones who witnessed Jesus alive. They witnessed his death. They witnessed his resurrection. Yeah, that sounds like an edifying testimony time, right? And even we have the opportunity to hear their testimony through the Gospels. Now, I know that some people may have come from churches where the pastor is, you know, apostle so-and-so, and that's simply not true. In order to be a biblical apostle, you have to have seen Jesus alive and witnessed the resurrection and been part of the 12 and in the early church. And so unless you're really old, I don't think that's possible. Now, the reason why they call themselves that, I believe, is simply because the word apostle means sent one. And so they just kind of misinterpret that and call themselves the sent ones. Okay. Some prophets. Is anybody in here a prophet? I am, in one sense of the word. A prophet is one who declares the word of God. Okay? And so if you read the Bible to another person, that in and of itself is prophecy. Now, not all of us have the gift of prophetic prophecy or seeing into the future and declaring from God what's going to happen in the future like the prophets in the Bible did. But the prophets in the Bible were simply called that because they were prophesying the word of God. They were speaking it when it had never been written down. When Jeremiah was alive, Isaiah was alive, Daniel was alive, their books had not yet been written. And their words were being spoken from God to the people. And so, look at that. You guys get to be prophets in a way. But also here, Peter is talking about people in the early church, and even today, who speak prophetic words from God. And some evangelists. Now, what are evangelists? What's an evangelist? We have a couple evangelists on the door-to-door ministry team. All right? Just below. He's the only third on the list. So, no, an evangelist, a key part of the church, someone uniquely gifted to be able to explain the gospel in a powerful and clear way. Billy Graham would be a great evangelist. Who's the guy who does Harvest Fest? Yeah, Greg Laurie is an awesome evangelist, gifted in just simply explaining the gospel. Yeah, and so, evangelists. Now, you don't have to be, this is what people say, right? So, oh, I'm not called to the position of evangelist. That's just not my calling. Is that true? No, right? We're all called to give the gospel. Some of us just do it better than others. But we can all rely on the Holy Spirit and give the word of God and simply tell someone, hey, Jesus loves you. He died on a cross to have a relationship with you so that he could forgive you of your sins. And if you want, you can have a relationship with him. If you want to pray with me and accept Jesus in your heart? It's not hard. We can do it. And then some pastors and teachers. And so some people like to say, you know, oh, I'm a teacher, I'm not a pastor. Or I'm a pastor, but I'm just not a very good teacher. No, this is, I think, one ministry. Pastors simply being shepherds or overseers, watching the flock, keeping eye out for the wolf, making sure that the sheep are fed, teaching them the words of Jesus in the Bible and the New Testament now. In the Old Testament, explaining. It's one thing to be a great watchdog, but it's another thing to be a pastor, right? We don't need watchdogs in the church. We need pastors, people who can teach and explain the word of God. And praise the Lord for our pastor. He does a great job. And the reason why God gives all of these, the gifts among the body, the gifts among the teachers and leaders, is for this purpose. For the equipping of the saints, that's us, every single one of us. For watching the big game. Oh, no, wait. For getting ahead in the workplace. Oh, no, wait, that's not right either. For the work of the ministry. The ministry. See, God created this beautiful thing called church. And it's supposed to be a body of people coming together, ministering to each other's needs. You know, it's such a blessing to see people praying with one another after Bible studies, after 3M or after the women's night on Monday. We'll be hanging out for a while. You know, I'll be hanging out by the door ready to leave, and Abby will just be praying with people. And I'm like, yes, that's so beautiful. That's what church is supposed to be. It's a work of ministering to one another and ministering to a lost and dying world. It's for the edification of the body of Christ. And sadly, fortunately not here, but sadly, people have gone to churches. Maybe you have gone to a church and you immediately get this like whiff of nastiness. You're like, something doesn't feel right. You hear somebody like gossiping about somebody else. You don't even know this person, and they're like talking over here, and you're like, what? Man, this doesn't feel weird. Or you kind of go there for a few months, and all of a sudden there's a rumor going around about you, and you're like, man, I'm leaving this place. This place is weird. Yeah, unfortunately, that body is not being edified. But that doesn't just happen at other churches. We are just as susceptible to catching the disease. And so we always have to be on guard and always speaking things that edify to one another. And we are to do this until we're kind of like over it, or until we get lazy or tired, or until we find a better church. Shake your heads with me. Are you guys awake? We are to do this till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man. Is anybody here perfect? Put your hand down, Randy. No, nobody's perfect. So what does he mean? How do we get to the perfect man? It's my belief that this refers to death. The new man, the perfect man. We're to do this until we die. There's no place that we get to in Christianity where we get to kick back and take off the boots and get in the easy chair and say, oh, I made it. I got there. Took me 40 years, but I got there, right? No. And sadly, too many Christians feel that they've gone to church long enough that it's their time to just take it in and not give it out. You know, God says that gray hair is wisdom to a man. It's his glory. And those of you here who are a little seasoned on the top, you guys have all of this wisdom from your walk that you get to impart to the younger guys, to me, to the youth group, to the children's church. And you know, I love this, but you can ask anybody who's walked with the Lord for 20, 30, 40, 50 years. There's a man at my father's church who's almost like 100, and he's been walking with the Lord for 80 years. And you can ask him, hey, do you ever regret your decision to follow Jesus Christ? And he'll say, I wouldn't do it any other way. Simply saying that to someone could mean so much. And so there's never a moment where we get to just say, ah, oh, I got there. I get to kick back. I don't have to work in the ministry. There's no retirement in God's kingdom. We're slaves for life. Love slaves for life. Bond servants for life. And now he also talks about a matureness that goes on. And so we're not just simply to work in ministry and remain in the same spiritual maturity level. But he says, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. that we should no longer be children. And so, Christ being our example, we are to grow up in spiritual things. We are to move forward. We are not to grow stale or stagnant or just sit by the still waters. We are to press on and press forward. Has anybody ever read the book Pilgrim's Progress? Yeah? I love that book. That's a great book. If you guys haven't read that book, read it to your kids or read it to your grandkids because it's an awesome book. But in that book, there's a young man named Christian, and he has to get to the cross, basically, or get to heaven, and there's a road that he has to follow. It's kind of like Allison, well, no, what is that one? Follow the Yellow Brick Road, Wizard of Oz, right? He just has to stay on the road and look to the cross, and on the road, there's all these distractions left and right. Right, there's this nice green meadow, there's this crazy carnival with all these fun things going on, and the temptation is to stray one way or the other. And Paul talks about this. He says that you should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. You know what I love about kids? And Randy kind of hinted at this. I love messing with kids, man. Like, it was just April Fool's. Did anybody prank their grandkids or their children? You know, kids are kind of like gullible to a fault, right? Like, they'll believe whatever an adult tells them, right? You could tell them any ridiculous thing, and they'll kind of believe you, right? Maybe if you do it a lot, they'll be like, okay, Grandpa, you're kind of crazy, but, right? A child simply believes, and that belief is good, but it should be in the truth. We're to have childlike faith, but not in the lies. And so here's the problem, is that people who remain spiritually immature in their faith, who don't grow, who don't have vision, who don't press on, who don't continue to challenge themselves and to serve and to be around other mature Christian believers, when they hear some crazy doctrine, they go, oh, that sounds cool. Oh, what's this church doing over here? Oh, this is a new thing. I never heard about this before. We can't be like that. And Paul calls this the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. You just have to turn on the TV to see some of these guys. They're slippery snakes. Do you want me to name a few? And he says, but instead, we are to speak the truth in love, that we may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, that's us, and not just us, but the whole church and the whole earth, that it would be joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. You know, I love hate taking time off from being here. And I was away for about a week, and I wasn't here on Sunday. And I just have to say, it was so refreshing to come into HBC tonight and just feel the love of God. You guys are my family. And that's what church is supposed to be, God's family. Joined and knit together by everything that you supply. Each and every individual person brings something to the table in God's kingdom. No one is expendable. We leave no one behind in the Christian faith. No one should be overlooked. But every joint or every person supplies something, a little piece of God's Holy Spirit, or a lot of God's Holy Spirit, lives inside of you, an immeasurable amount. And you get to bring that to church, to your jobs, to your homes, every single day. And you get to cause the growth of the body for the edification of itself in love. This should be your vision, Christian. to love God, to obey his commandments, to love your brothers and sisters in the Lord, to serve with one another, to minister to one another, to pray for one another, to exercise your spiritual gifts with one another, and to build God's house. And I want to encourage you guys to set goals for yourself this year. The year's still young. You don't have to give up on New Year's spiritual resolutions, right? It's only, what, the fourth month? The year is still young. Make goals. Seek the Holy Spirit. Ask for him to show you the gifts that you have, your place in the church. Challenge yourself to read more of God's word, to study God's word. Challenge yourself to reach out to that coworker or family member that's just been on your heart for months or years and you've never felt the courage to step out in faith and just talk about God with them. Have a game plan, guys. God's word gives us a game plan. We should be faithful in doing it. We also should have personal goals in our spiritual walk. And so with that, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for your grace and your mercy. Lord, thank you that you have blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Lord, thank you for redeeming us through your blood and giving us forgiveness of sins according to the riches of your grace. Lord God, I pray that HBC would continue to grow in your spirit and in your power. Thank you, Lord, for all of these people here who build a beautiful body of Jesus Christ here in this dry valley. And Lord, I pray for other churches as well, that they would continue to walk in your way and continue to teach your word and to be dependent upon your Holy Spirit, and that there would be a great revival in this valley, that there would be springs of living water running through this valley, not the Colorado, that we would be known for that. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.
Isn't that great? Woo! Awesome. Awesome. Let me share a quick couple of things, highlight off of his message, which was great, by the way. Very well taught. You know, we are family. Remember this. All families are dysfunctional. So when you have dysfunction with your brother or sister in the church, work through it. We're dysfunctional families, but that's okay. Also, I know that we have another question for Q&A, so whoever wants to not let me forget to answer, he opened a can of worms. Jesus went to hell? So you can remember that for the next Q&A. Last thing is, as he was teaching, that was great, Brent. He talked about, you know, y'all who are seasoned and stuff. We went to this pastor's conference, and all the pastors there, there was only one young guy that was in his, like, 30s. The rest of the guys have been pastoring for 40, 30, 40, 50 years. And these were seasoned guys, and not one of them was done or throwing in the towel. They were all talking about persevere, not giving up, staying the course. And I'm like, look at those guys. That's awesome. They're my heroes. And so, y'all, don't give up. Keep pushing through. And that was the theme of the whole conference.